So James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Chloe. Thanks for reading for us. Great job. Let me add my welcome to David, Kath, and Tom's as well. My name's Johnny. I'm one of the leadership team. If we haven't met, do come say hi after the service. We love meeting new people here at Emmanuel. And tonight, we're kicking off a series, as David said, in the book of James. We're going to be there for 6 weeks, and it's a great book. And I'm really excited about what God might be saying to us as a church. And so do have it open in front of you. If you don't currently, find a Bible somewhere. There's some at the back, grab one on your phone. It's really helpful because actually what we're about is letting God speak to us. And hopefully, I'm expecting that he will this evening. One of the things that the quiet revival, if you've heard of that, has been showing us is that there's been a resurgence of people asking big questions. And perhaps this the emerging generations now are not asking so much, is Christianity true? The question is, does it work? Does faith in Jesus actually make life any better? Does it help when life gets tough? Does it change how people live? Because a lot of people have seen the exact opposite. They've seen Christians who talk about faith, but their lives look entirely different to what they say. And they certainly don't live as if they've actually encountered Jesus for themselves. And so the real question becomes, if Christianity is real, then does it actually work in real life? And I think that's one of the big questions that James is addressing in his letter. James is without doubt one of the most practical books in the Bible. It doesn't deal with abstract ideas or theological debates, but it asks kind of one simple question. If we really trust in Jesus, what does it look like to live out our faith on Monday morning? What difference does it make in the everyday if I put my faith in Jesus? And the answer that James gives is way bigger than what it means for us just simply as individuals. But what does it mean for us as God's people, as the church, to live out our faith in the everyday? Because if we are people that are truly devoted to following Jesus with our whole hearts, something not only happens in our own lives, but in all of us. We're not just going to exist, but we're going to be a church and a people who love, who transform our community like we're trying to do in our vision. That's the heart behind this series. And so we're going to be thinking about faith that works. You may be familiar with James later in his letter, and we'll unpack it, that James's big idea is that faith without works is dead. We've got to be living out in our actions what we believe in our hearts. And that might take time. But real faith changes how we handle pressure, how we treat people, how we speak to others, how we make decisions, how we keep going when life's hard. And the list can go on. And today, this is where we're going. The big idea, does faith work when life's difficult? How does faith respond under pressure? And the context, as I kind of tee up this series in James, the context that James is writing into is an interesting one. James himself is most likely Jesus' half-brother. And what's fascinating about James is that during Jesus' ministry and throughout his life, James did not fully believe that he was who he said he was. But after the resurrection, everything changed for James. He became a key leader in the early church in Jerusalem, according to Acts 15, and known for his wisdom, his integrity, and his deep devotion to God. And he's writing, as you read at the start in verse 1, that to scattered Jewish Christians, believers who have been dispersed due to kind of persecution for their faith in Jesus as the Messiah. These were people who were kind of forced from their homes, perhaps navigating cultural displacement. They're facing pressures socially, economically, and spiritually. And so this is no kind of theoretical writing. This is a pastoral letter to people who are living in a world that's unstable. And something else I think is really important. James has been deeply shaped by the teaching of Jesus himself, especially the Sermon on the Mount, and you'll see echoes of that right throughout this letter. And in so many ways, James is showing us what it looks like to live out the teaching of Jesus in real life. And so let's dive into the passage a bit more. Verse 2, James says, whenever you face trials of many kinds, not if, but when. Trials are not an exception to the Christian life. They're part of it. We've all faced and will face pressure in many, many ways, whether it's health struggles, financial stress, family tension, disappointment, loss, anxiety about the future, regrets from the past. It's a long list, being human, isn't it? And some of you might be facing those right here, right now. And then there's the spiritual pressures that we face if we follow Jesus. Perhaps there's elements of doubt in our lives. There's temptation to go the other direction from God. Maybe you just feel spiritually dry at times. Maybe you feel distant from God, like God's not listening to you, or you just don't really want to spend time with him sometimes. And you prioritize other things. And following Jesus certainly doesn't remove pressure, but it exposes where our trust really is. And one thing that trials in life reveal is how much control we think we have. We like to believe we are in control of our lives, our plans, our futures, our outcomes, our destiny. But trials are one thing that are quick to shatter that illusion. Suddenly we realize that we're not in control of the results. We can't fix all our problems. And we certainly can't hold life together on our own strength. And to hear that, it's uncomfortable. And it's also the place where faith begins to really grow. James 2 at the start of verse 2, in this chapter, James surprisingly says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials, many kinds. Now, I don't know about you, but when I face trials, joy's not on the top of the list of responses. I'm not like, oh yes, more trials, get in, Lord, thank you, thanks very much. If you have any more trials, Lord, just keep them coming my way. I don't wake up in the morning and I'm like, Lord, if you're just handing out trials, please today, make it today, Lord. I just love them, can't get enough of them. If that's you, we'll pray for you. But perhaps James is onto something. You might read that and be like, all right, James, let's move on quickly. I think that's a bit extreme. We tend to respond to trials with frustration, with fear, with anger, discouragement. Not again. Or I just don't have the stomach for this. I can't do this, Lord. I'm scared of what the future might hold. And so why does James say that we should consider it joy? Pure joy at that. Because he's certainly not saying enjoy the pain in the trial. He's saying understand the purpose. Verse 4, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Think about lifting weights in the gym. For some of us, we need to imagine that more than others. Not Jacob, he's in the gym most mornings. I've seen him there, just on the squat rack, loving life. It's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable hitting the gym, isn't it? It's painful. You're literally putting your muscles under incredible strain. But what's actually happening? Think about it for a moment. Your muscles are being broken down as you lift heavy weights. But the purpose isn't to cause yourself pain. It's to cause yourself to grow. You don't go to the gym because you love just wrecking yourself. And the next morning, the hobbling around. You go to the gym because you want to get stronger for the future. And over time, the resistance that you face, the pain that you put your muscles through is eventually there to build them back up so that you create strength. And trials are a bit like that for our faith. We don't enjoy the process, but the results make us stronger. And the word perseverance here in the Greek is hupomone. Hupo meaning under, and meno meaning to stay, to abide, or to kind of remain. And at its root, it means to remain under. And it's got this picture of someone under a heavy load, choosing to stay there rather than to try and escape. And so to persevere means really at its core to stay somewhere under pressure without giving up. Not passive waiting, just get through and ignore everything, but active endurance. It involves participation. And culture today talks loads about mental resilience, doesn't it? Kind of push through, stay strong, keep calm, and carry on. But often, the signals our world sends us are built on self-effort and willpower. And that can only get you so far. This morning, as I was preaching this, it just reminded me of like how rubbish our willpower is. You could maybe start a diet, and within a few days, it's gone. I don't know about you, but like a few weeks ago, I was like, right, I'm going to start eating healthy next week. It's always next week, isn't it? And I was like, I'm going to start eating better next week. And so the day before, I was literally smashing everything I could eat. Easter eggs were getting demolished. And then the next day, it was all about willpower. And I could just see that dwindling throughout the week. And I was like, quick, it's the weekend. Okay, I'm going to give myself a cheat day and eat what I want. Willpower will not get you that far in life. But James is offering us something way deeper than that. It's spiritual resilience rooted in God's deep work in us, allowing God's word to shape us from the inside out in the most difficult of times. Because here's the goal, verse 4, so that you might be mature and complete, lacking nothing. That's the goal. The goal is maturity, not comfort or ease. It's not an easy life that we're after, because God never promises us that. And the word James uses is this idea of being whole and fully formed people, complete in our character. Not in the sense that we're never going to fail, but in complete trust, stability, and dependence on God. And I think you and I, we need to shift our expectations. Sometimes we assume that if God loves us, then life ought to be a little bit easier. If I'm doing well spiritually, then that translates into things going smoothly. Well, James is quick to flip that on its head. He says God's goal is not to make our lives easier, but to make our faith deeper. And that often happens through the pressure. Tim Keller, the New York pastor who sadly passed away last year, said trials are not merely obstacles to be avoided, but they're divine tools for our growth. I don't know about you, but I'm quite quick to avoid trials if I can get away with it. And we're not going looking for them, of course. I'm not trying to make our lives difficult intentionally. But God uses the things that are difficult in our lives to grow us. They're not interruptions to the spiritual life, but rather they are part of our formation into the image of Jesus. And that's where the gym analogy helps us, I think. Because when we train, the resistance feels like it's working against us. When you're on that bench and you're trying to lift stuff, you feel like it's working against you. And gravity and the weight is. But actually, it's working for you in the long run. And the same is true with us spiritually. God's not wasting the pain and the trial, but he's forming something in us that can't be formed in another way. When I look back on the seasons in my own life where I've grown the most in my faith, it's been through the difficult seasons. The moments where I did not have easy answers and I was asking God some pretty tough questions. What are you up to, Lord? What are you playing at? Where are you? And they're the moments where I had to cling to God way more than I wanted to. And I wouldn't choose those moments again, but at the same time, I wouldn't trade them for what God did in and through me. And perhaps that's been true of your life as you look back. And James says in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. I think that's pretty much all of us, if we're honest. To some extent, we all would love more wisdom. And if you don't, you definitely need more wisdom. Because trials in life don't just test our emotions. They test our thinking and they confuse us. We end up asking those big questions, like I said, what's God doing? What should I do next? Is there something I need to just go through, or is there something I need to change? And James doesn't tell us to ask for strength, which is often something that we're inclined to pray for, but he says ask for wisdom. How do I live in this situation? How do I respond to those words spoken to me? How do I navigate the complexity that lies before me? Here's something important I think that James is trying to help us with. I wonder where you turn to for wisdom. Maybe you're like, I need to get a book on that. That'll help me out. Maybe you're like, I'm going to listen to some experts or people chatting about it on a podcast, because we need more podcasts, seriously. You might go to a trusted friend or some people that you've done life with over a long period of time. Maybe you just trust your own instincts, trust your gut, and go, yep, I've got this. But James says, go to God first. Ask him for wisdom. The legendary preacher Charles Spurgeon put it like this: we are so ready to go to books, to people, etc., to anything except to God. I wonder whenever you're like, oh, I need some help on something, I need some wisdom. And if you look back, maybe in the last few months, and if you've asked that question, where did you go? Was it to God or was it somewhere else? And when we come to God and ask him for wisdom, we're promised that he gives generously without finding fault. That means he's not reluctant to give you wisdom. He's not annoyed at you for asking. And he's certainly not saying, you should know this by now. He's not like, where were you when you really needed this wisdom a few weeks ago? He's not frustrated at you because you don't know the answers to the things that you face. But he welcomes us. And James encourages us to ask in faith and not doubting. And this is not about never struggling, trying to figure out things, but it's about not being double-minded. It's about not having a divided heart, a heart that on one side says, God, I trust you, and on the next, on the other side, saying, lives life as if everything depends on us. And we're all prone to it. But faith says, God, I understand, or I don't understand. I don't necessarily get what's going on, but I trust in your wisdom more than I trust in my own. And it matters because in trials, we're the ones that are tempted to try and take back control, aren't we? We struggle when we think we're not in charge. It's part of the root of our problem of sin in our lives. We want to be the ones to take control. We want to be the masters of our own fate. And we think that we can control timing and security, etc., but trials expose that we don't. And wisdom in life, I think, is when we say, God, I trust you way more than I trust my ability to manage my own life. And there'll be moments in life where your circumstances will mock the creed that we say in church. Pain that will question God's goodness. And you'll be left thinking, I'm not sure. If God's good, why this? Silence challenges that God's presence is really with us. I can't hear God. Where is he in these moments? And that's when we need to anchor ourselves in the truth of God's word. Verse 3, James says, because you know. So that when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. He's helping them remember what they already know, what's true. Not what they feel or see, but what they know to be true. And so friends, go back to what you know to be true from God's word in the moments of trials. Verse 12 talks about a reward for enduring and persevering. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. And the language that James is using, it echoes Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed is the one, dot, dot, dot. And this is a deep-rooted blessing that comes not from our circumstances, but from God himself. Notice what James is doing. He's lifting our eyes beyond the present. When we go through trials, it feels like our world is closing in on us. It's really easy to become consumed by our own circumstances, and we get blinkers on. Anyone with me on that? You can kind of just, all you can see is your own lane. And James is wanting us to think beyond, to see the big picture. And reminds us that when we endure and we persevere, we will receive the crown of life. Not just symbolic language for a winner, but it points to the eternal life that is true for you and I through faith. The fullness of joy that we can have as one of the fruits of the Spirit. A promise of ultimate restoration. And in James is helping us to see that there is a prize at the end of it, way worth fighting for. Not because we earn it, but because it shows our faith is real. And notice the motivation. He talks about in verse 12 at the end that the Lord has promised to those who love him. God's promises are for us in a relationship that involves love. God first loved us. And we're called to endure through the trials of life as we continue to love him. Because God's love reorders us. It reorders our desires. We resist sin, not because it's wrong, Spurgeon says, but because we don't want to grieve the one we love. And so perseverance is not simply just enduring and with grit and determination. It's not just grinning and bearing it for the sake of it, but it's choosing to love God again and again because he is absolutely worth it. And in verse 13 of our passage, we begin to think a little bit about blaming God and how easy it can be. We live in a culture that just is very quick to point the finger and blame each other, whether it's leaders on the world stage, whether it's year 10s at school. We live in a world that wants to blame people when they get things wrong super quickly. And James says in verse 13, let no one say God is tempting me. He knows that in the human heart, we're very quick to blame other people. And how mad is it that whenever we get things wrong, we're like quick to maybe blame God? It was his fault. Why would God let this sort of thing happen? God's maybe making this a little harder for me than I thought. If he just took something away, that would make things easier for me. I wouldn't struggle with this. And James draws a really clear line, I think. God is willing to allow us to be tested, but he doesn't tempt us towards evil. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Satan tempts, but God tests. And James helps us understand where the temptation towards sin and brokenness actually really comes from, and it's ourselves. He says, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires. It's uncomfortable, isn't it? But it's honest. And the issue is not external pressure, but internal desires when it comes to sin. And he gives us this really powerful progression. Desire conceived turns into sin that's formed, that then grows, that leads to death. And sin often doesn't start big, it starts small. Maybe a thought, desire, a compromise, and it grows and it snowballs. And the danger with sin in our lives, the rebellion that we show towards God, sin always disguises itself as something good. It starts off making you think that it's going to be good for you. And it promises satisfaction or control or relief. But it always leads to destruction in the end. And that's why James says, do not be deceived. We think we're less influenceable than we like to believe. I'm often watching TV and an advert comes on. And I'm like, there's no way marketing actually works. Why are these companies paying hundreds of millions of pounds to advertise? Like, there might be some suckers out there who fall for this, but not me. I'm smarter than them. And so I'm watching like Netflix or something, and because I get adverts because I'm a cheapskate and won't pay for the more expensive version, the adverts come up, and suddenly I'm on my phone, I'm thinking, oh yes, I'll get myself a pair of those trainers, they're nice. And then also because I'm a cheapskate, I'm straight on to Vinted to see if I can get them cheaper. And we think that things don't influence us quite often, but they do. That's why those big companies are paying so much money, because they know they can shape our minds and our hearts. They can shape our desires way more than we think. And there's us naively thinking, they're not going to get me. And the truth is that our world shapes us way more than we care to imagine. And if we're not careful, we drift too. And we're going to drift back to the way of the human heart, which is to self-sufficiency and self-fulfillment rather than to run towards the Lord. And just as I kind of come to finish, James finishes this part of his opening to his letter by reminding his listeners that every good and perfect gift is from above, verse 17. James wants to help us to remember that God is good even when we doubt it. When we begin to wonder, has he really got my back? Has he changed? Is he the one that's changed? Am I still the same and he's got it wrong? James helps us see that every good gift, not some things, not most things, every good thing comes from God. He's not the one to change like shifting shadows. And so in a world that shifts all the time, whether it be emotions, culture, circumstances, or relationships that change, God doesn't. And his character of goodness and generosity and faithfulness is the same today as it was in the beginning. And God's goodness is not dependent on our circumstances, you'll be glad to hear. Pastor Francis Chan said, trusting in God's goodness helps us navigate our struggles because it's something that we can trust. And so as we've been thinking about faith under pressure, there are a few things that come out better under pressure. And one of those things are diamonds. As you know, that what looks and is like ordinary carbon becomes something incredibly valuable and beautiful under incredible pressure. Not despite the pressure, but because of it. And so James is saying that we are a bit like diamonds in the rough, in that God is forming something beautiful and precious in us through the pressure that could not be formed in any other way. And it reminds me of the journey that Jesus went through. The journey that Jesus, as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane before he went to the cross, and he's like, Lord, Father, take this cup from me. Is there any other way? And ultimately, he faced pressure, incredible pressure. He faced temptation he could have got down off the cross. Jesus faced incredible suffering in this moment and in other times. When Jesus was tempted, he turned to scripture. He quoted scripture at the devil. When he was overwhelmed, he went to seek solitude to pray with his Father. And when he faced the cross, he endured the joy set before him. He trusted his Father. He looked to what was ahead and he endured the hardest moment in history, which means he understands your pressure and the trials that you're going through. And if that's you this evening, take great courage and great hope and comfort that Jesus has walked your road before you to even greater measure. And he enables us to persevere through those things for some greater purpose that might not be clear now, but will be one day. And so as I finish, faith works. Friends, faith works. Not because it takes us out of the pressure, but it forms us into something that will last forever, that's far greater than we would choose for ourselves. And so would you stand with me as we just allow God to meet with us in this moment? I know there's a lot to take in. A lot's been said. We're just going to give space for the Holy Spirit to meet with us, to minister to us, to allow him to do some surgery perhaps in our hearts, just to put his arm around us, if that's what we need, to embrace us. So just going to invite the Holy Spirit. He's here already. We're going to invite him to meet with us, to speak in power in our lives. So we say, come, Holy Spirit, have your way. Would you meet with us?